Will lead us in a song in a little bit, and then I will give a short opening, and then from there Marietta will talk about some of what led her into the work with Hands of Christ and where she's at with that currently, and then a large part of our time actually will be spent hearing from a number of you who have helped with Hands of Christ to hear what some of your experiences and your thoughts on that. Following that, Paul will talk for a few minutes, and then from there, Shane will talk to you about the questionnaires and close out the service from there. So, Anthony. So when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, you probably all know the story, but Joshua commanded them, he got 12 men to pick up 12 stones from the river and carry them out to make a monument so that it would, when their following generations would ask, what are these stones about? They would be reminded to tell the story of how God brought them into the land. I was asked to talk about the sort of the beginning of Hands of Christ. And my first thought was, well, that's a pretty familiar story, I think, that a lot of us seem pretty well aware of. But I was reminded of how much in the Old Testament, how much of an emphasis was placed on remembering. Because the people of God always get into trouble when they forget what God has done. And so it's important for us to keep, to be reminded, to keep being reminded of what this is about and to be reminded of the vision behind it, because we don't want the vision for Hands of Christ to fade away with the people that were around when it started. We want this to continue on. So years ago, I'm not sure when, maybe 2008 or so, someone could maybe help me out on that. Ellis Miller put a lot of thought into a ministry that our church could maybe be involved in, and he wrote about a 3-page document just detailing some of his thoughts on how that could work out, some of his ideals, and just ideas for how that could be. And so I'll read a few paragraphs of that original document. As I read it, I was surprised to hear his perspective of our church then. This is 10 or 11 years ago, and pleased with how far I think we've come since this was written. So, listen carefully and consider that. These are Ellis's words now. I have appreciated the congregation at Center and counted a privilege to be a part of this body. There is much of the life in the brotherhood here that is beautiful and reflects what God designed his body to be. However, I have a burden that we not only experience life in the body, but that we also reach out to minister to the community around us and call them to life in Christ. This paper gives one idea of how this could work. It is surely not the only way, and perhaps it is not even the right way, but I pray it may be one more step in our journey in following and finding Christ's way for us as a body. Our congregation has a large, untapped potential of working together in outreach ministry. If we were asked, "How is your church reaching out in your community?" many of us would have a hard time knowing how to respond. While many of us are involved in various ministries, we don't own an outreach ministry as a congregation. Within the congregation, there are many others who have a desire for ministry but don't know where they can be involved. Having a common ministry as a congregation meets several needs. So does that sound like the Center Church we know now? People wanting to be involved but not knowing what to do or where to look for that. Sure, there's much that we're not doing that we could be doing, but I think overall, it feels like a lot of us are pretty busy doing really good things, and we know where to go if we need ministry opportunities, and I'm very grateful for that. And I was pleased to see that dream being fulfilled here. I will go on. Practical outreach provides a message that America needs to hear. Evangelism has not been the strength of conservative Anabaptists, yet we have much to offer to America. Many in America have heard the word and have rejected it, perhaps in part because they have not seen it matched with a corresponding life of discipleship. As a large congregation, we have the potential to offer a significant amount of service to the community, and through these contacts, minister the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. I think I'll just keep going here. I am proposing a whole church outreach program that would minister to community needs in practical ways. This would be coordinated by a half-time or full-time ministry coordinator. His role would be to match the needs of the community with the resources of the congregation. The congregation would be involved in prayer, practical service, relationship building, and word ministry. The outreach is to be facilitated by a ministry coordinator. He is supported financially through the church, much like members who serve in cross-cultural settings in other countries. The ministry coordinator should be someone with a heart for people and a desire for ministry. His role is to research ministry opportunities and to be the link between the needs and the resources. While his purpose is to coordinate and mobilize the congregation for ministry, he himself will many times be in the front lines of ministry as he makes contacts and interacts with people. I think we're pretty well aware of how that has rung true for Paul. And then two more paragraphs here. If we find that the opportunities are bigger than our resources, we can invite others in the community to participate as well. There may well be people at Cedar Crest there that would be interested in helping. There would be those in the Amish church, especially the youth group, who would have a vision to participate in an outreach ministry like this. Hopefully, we would also find that as a congregation, we would grow in our vision for ministry and ultimately rearrange our schedules to provide opportunities for this. Perhaps members will find that they only need to work 4 days a week to support their families, or perhaps they will choose to move to Hutchinson to be closer to ministry opportunities. Employers with a vision for this may let their employees take off on Friday afternoons if their whole family is involved in 4 hours of ministry that week. As we reach out and minister to those in need, several things happen. We meet practical needs that would otherwise go unmet. We demonstrate to the world what a true believer looks like. We open doors to share the gospel with the lost. We grow spiritually as we turn our time, money, and hearts to the kingdom in practical ways. We grow closer as a body as we minister together in a common work. And ultimately, we minister to Christ as we serve others. May he receive all the glory, Ellis Miller. So this, like I said, this is something that Ellis wrote well before Hands of Christ came into existence. And it was from this that a vision was born. Or I should say a broader vision developed. So then in the summer of 2009, soon after Paul and Edith moved back from Belgium, Lyle Stutzman, Josh Nisley, and Tim Miller met with Paul and Edith and David and Susanna for a serious discussion about their vision before anything was officially organized. And then those three men eventually formed the first board. I think it's interesting to note that none of them are at Center anymore currently, and yet the work has carried on well. As discussion progressed, the leadership team of Center gave their united support, followed by overwhelming support from the congregation. Paul began working part-time at the beginning of 2010. One of the first things that happened was a number of volunteers distributed leaflets in the south part of town to let the community know of our presence and what we're about. And then that really kick-started things. That got called, I think, some of the first calls coming in. And from there, Hands of Christ has grown and changed some. And I would encourage you to get a hold. I think we have several copies of this paper around. Is that right? This evening, if you would like to get a hold of a copy, I think you can. I'd encourage you to read it. Ellis put forth some very optimistic hopes for the amount that we could be involved in ministry, and in a way that is not being met yet, there's plenty of vision there that we would do well to consider. So, but I'm glad for where we're at, and I'm excited for where the ministry is headed from here. And then I will read our mission statement yet. Hands of Christ Ministry serves the Hutchinson community through practical acts of service, friendship, and discipleship. The ministry operates under the leadership of Center Amish Mennonite Church to provide its members opportunities to regularly serve the local community in the name of Christ. And with that, I will turn the time over to Marietta.
So I heard Hands of Christ give a presentation some years ago, maybe 5 years ago. That evening I thought, that work sounds really interesting. I'd enjoy doing that. In fact, on the way home from church, I told Rachel that she should see if Hands of Christ would hire her on, which they did sometime later. So when Hands of Christ decided to hire me in August, I was happy and very much felt like I was in my right spot. In some ways, it feels so comfortable and so familiar. Work I've done in the past, such as social and activities director, prison chaplain's assistant, and clinic chaplain and counselor, has prepared me for what I'm doing now with Hands of Christ Ministries. God opens the doors for people to spill out their deep sorrow and disappointments in life to me. Like the woman who told me her mother and sister died within months last year. There was the woman also whose husband cheated on her while she was pregnant with her last son. And there was the woman whose father, when asked why no one is there for her, even though she's served them many times, said bluntly to her, "We don't like you. That's why." There was the woman who was traumatically abused as a teenager and now in recent years was again traumatized. Each time, I'm so pleased that these women very readily not only share their hearts with me, but welcome my prayers with them. So yes, like I said, the work has felt very familiar to me, and yet there are aspects of the work that have been very stretching. Helping someone find and purchase a car is way beyond my expertise. Figuring out how to call to clean out a septic system also looked daunting. And certainly trying to figure out what to do about a homeless woman who needed a place to sleep was way, way out of my comfort zone. In every case, the beautiful thing was I could call on my wonderful resource here, people who knew, who were the experts. So Laverne helped me find an amazing deal, $175 Buick for one of our Hands of Christ contacts. She was thrilled to become the owner this past Monday. For the plumbing job, Shane suggested I call Roto Rooter. That turned out to be the perfect solution. The tattooed service guy who came from Roto-Rooter after working 3 hours only charged us $70. However, the homeless woman that I was confronted with didn't have an easy answer from our church people. After listening to her for 4 hours, I still had no apartment I could offer her. Finally, I suggested she go to the homeless shelter. She didn't like that suggestion. And after having a meltdown, she walked away. I just felt terrible. Just felt like a heel. I couldn't forget about her that night and the next day. I kept thinking of my comfortable house, family, church, and she had no place to go. I was so heavy of heart that I finally just went out to the kitchen and said to Lois, "Will you please pray for me? I'm just not having a good morning." She did. I continued praying for the homeless woman, and I sensed God saying that I wasn't supposed to try to rescue her. He's the Savior. I am not. In a couple of hours, the phone rang. She told me that a woman had rented an apartment to her to live in, even though she didn't have any money to pay the down deposit. Repeatedly, I've thought how impoverished these people are. Impoverished spiritually and socially. They don't know God intimately, and they're not connected to a loving church body. With the Center church body, I have been given a tremendously wealthy resource of emotional and spiritual support that so many people don't have. I so much want them to experience the security and relationship of our God and his people. It really is a joy to have you involved in these dear people's lives and care about them. Week before last, a social service worker from Horizons called me to ask if I could go clean the house of one of her clients. I said, sure. I called up Rebecca, who gladly went with me. Turns out this woman had a filthy house. Dog excrement on the floor, maggots in a jar, food caked on dishes, trash littered everywhere, dirty laundry piled up a foot deep. The disorder in her house let us see a glimpse into the pain and disorder in her soul. The woman's eyes just looked so tired and defeated. The Department of Child and Family Protection gave her 24 hours to get her house in order with the threat of children being taken away from her. Rebecca and I prayed with her after working 1.5 hours. We had made only a small dent into the mess, but we had to leave because of a deadline. When I saw how discouraged she looked, I promised to return the next morning. As she and I were working that morning, the department rep came walking in. He looked around and exclaimed, "It looks 100% better." I knew it didn't look 100% better. It might have looked 20% better, but not more than that. It warmed my heart that Rebecca and some of the rest of you that knew about it wanted to know later, asked me later how she's doing, and asked if the children were taken away from her, and which they were not. That's the kind of concern and care that these dear people need. Back to our dirty house lady. I felt like she definitely is going to need some ongoing encouragement to keep after her house. You remember the story I told you on Sunday about the black witch straw that one of my contacts had on her front porch and encouraged her to take it off? Well, I asked that woman if she'd like to help clean the maggot lady's house. And she immediately agreed to go with me. She loves to clean. And so we went last week. I'm telling you, it was a joy to behold. So here was one Hands of Christ lady who we're discipling, who is now helping another Hands of Christ lady. So she cleaned her house, but at the same time, she was giving her tips about how to train her children, how to do her laundry, how to get her cleaning done on a more regular basis. I tell you, she was able to tell her many more things than I was able to tell her. I've also started a Bible study in Genesis with various Hands of Christ ladies in Hutchinson. One of the ladies said, "I always thought Genesis was just so boring. Marietta, you really make it interesting." My hope is that if people can get connected to God in an intimate way and connected to his people, revival may come to Hutchinson. That's my prayer.
Thanks, Miranda, for all the energy and the time you're putting into Hands of Christ. You are definitely energizing the Hands of Christ organization. Tonight, we're going to get a chance to hear from a couple of kind of why Hands of Christ is going, but we're going to get to hear from a couple of our volunteers that volunteered in Hutchison, and so how the grunt work leads to friendships and opens doors to talk about the Lord. Describe the activity and what you did, and how did Hands of Christ open the doors for friendship, and did you then sense an open door to talk about the Lord? So we have three great volunteers that have consented to talk a little bit about that. And I'm just going to bring the microphone to you. We have Crystal Miller and Jeremy Beiler and Oren Yoder. So are you ready, Crystal?
Is it okay if I come up there? Okay. So I first met this lady through Hands of Christ, but I should just clarify that I actually did work for her. This was the relationship that came to mind when Mary asked me about this, and so that's what I chose to talk about. I first met Jan Rich when the youth group had a mission trip in Hutch, and we painted her house for her. Later, Jewel and I started cleaning for her. When we started working for her, Jan's large two-story house was filled to the brim with possessions, along with a lot of trash, which only left small pathways through her rooms. When we first met her, she was a depressed, hurt woman and seemed to be clinging to the past for comfort because the relationships in her life had dwindled to a few people that occasionally or rarely checked on her. Initially, I think food and possessions brought comfort to her, but eventually those things began to cause more unhappiness than comfort as the weight crept on, causing more health problems, and the possessions became out of control. It took a while for her to learn to trust us. While she was grateful for the help, she was slow to get rid of things and was especially unsure that Jewel and I could discern if something was trash or still valuable. She could quickly become hard to please and frustrated by the circumstances and her own limitations, which made the working environment less than pleasant. Over time, she learned that we weren't going to walk away if she got frustrated with us, that tears wouldn't manipulate us, and we wouldn't pitch something if she still thought it was valuable. We kept coming back, to be honest, partly because she was paying us to help her. But in spite of that, we chose to believe that Jesus loved Jan, and he wanted us to love her as well. We chose to believe that because of Jesus, we could make a difference in her life. Over time, Jan became more positive about life as the small pathways became hallways. The trash disappeared, and she could move more freely about her house. We began to see a generous and caring lady with a great sense of humor that we hadn't seen much of before. Jesus' love was softening her, and she began to openly talk about who he was to her. We had weathered some trials together, and a friendship had started between us. It was at Jan's house that I learned that Anya had died. That tragic moment gave Jan an opportunity to give back to us. We were reeling and in need of a clear thinking brain. She immediately wrote our checks and told us to go be with Anya's family. The work could wait. Jan continued to care about John's family and never forgot September 10, 2013. After John and I got married, I quit cleaning for her, but we stayed in contact when I would stop in to pick up her laundry, or I would go along with John when he mowed her lawn. When Jenna arrived, I quit helping her, but continued to visit her. Jan immediately adopted Jenna as her granddaughter and proudly displayed her pictures throughout her living room. I discovered that Jenna's presence was a huge joy and encouragement to Jan. As Jenna got older, she felt that joy and occasionally would say, "Jan likes me," or "Samson," which is the dog, "likes me." Visiting Jan gave Jenna the opportunity to learn the joy of bringing others joy. Earlier this year, Jan had a series of health problems that she wasn't able to recover from. She passed away in March. She became a family friend, and we've grieved that loss of friendship. This summer, there were more than a few times when I wanted to stop in on a bike ride, or after we had been to the library, which she lived close by, or on a day when John was at work and the evening seemed to be hopelessly long. A chat with Jan had become an encouragement that I needed as well. Our home has many reminders of Jan because she never forgot Jenna's birthday or Christmas, and she seemed to feel the need to give a gift even if there wasn't an occasion. By following Jesus' example to love and serve, I gained a rich relationship that I will always treasure. Sometimes treasures come in the most surprising places.
Thank you, Crystal. Do you want to just do it there, Jeremy? You want to come up just from your seat? Okay.
Okay, so I was asked to talk about a project we did for a lady. I don't have a lot to say about it, but our small group, Wednesday night small group, decided to do some projects for some Hands of Christ people, and we split up into smaller groups and were told what we were supposed to do, and so we went to the people's places we were supposed to go to. I can't remember the lady's name, but we went to this lady in Hutch, and she had flood damage from, I guess, the water table came up high enough that it caused flooding in her basement. And this group from California had come and done some work there, but moved a bunch of her belongings in the basement into one room and had stacked a bunch of the stuff so that they could work. They had kind of, we got there and she took us down the basement and, we had told her what we're here for and asked if it's okay to, if she's good with it and stuff. And I think she had been, aware of it and stuff. So we went downstairs and they had kind of, I guess, been in a hurry somewhat. And so they just sort of randomly, we had decided we were going to cut 4 feet, the sheetrock up 4 feet from the floor because a lot of it was damaged from the water. And that way you could get a full sheet, put a new row in without having to cut anything. Anyways, so we got down there and they had kind of randomly cut and just yanked sheetrock off. And so she showed us around the basement and what all kinds of damage had been done. And then we talked about what we were planning on doing, and she showed us, we had told her that we only planned to do 2 rooms because that's what we had time for. And so, we just talked a little bit more about, just what all she wanted done, and then we got to work. Anyway, so we had to tear off some shelves and just different stuff that was on the wall, and then we started cutting a nice straight line, and we got our 2 rooms done, and had all the trash taken out, and then we went and told her showed her what we had done, and she seemed happy with it. And so, we had been informed that she was going to have surgery that coming Friday. And so we asked her about that, and she seemed a little bit, she had been a little bit worried and nervous about that, which is understandable. And so we talked to her about that a little bit, and she explained kind of what was happening. And then we asked if we could pray with her, and she was fine with that, so we prayed with her. And she just really seemed to be happy with what the interaction, and it seemed to really just be a really good experience, and I feel like it was a blessing to both her and us. So, yeah, that's all I have.
And I would add to that, those guys really stuck at it because the rest of us were done with our projects, and they came later. So mine is different than, for sure different than Crystal's, because in her case, they had an ongoing relationship. In this case, the brief story I'm going to tell you, I never met the lady. And I understand from what Paul has told me that they really didn't have ongoing contact with her. But since we're talking about grunt work and about work in this case that probably is a little less desirable than some other grunt work, sometimes things just need to be done because they need to be done. So this lady lived by herself. And some of these details I'm not really sure about, and I don't think they've mattered that much, but the condition was deplorable. I've heard of places where you just had to walk through aisles, and I guess Crystal kind of described that with Jan Rich. In this case, there were no aisles. At least I didn't see any. In case some of you have heard about this, this was the cat lady. Now, when I guess Paul and Edith did help her sometimes. Probably before that, she was able to go to the store with her motorized wheelchair. I'm sorry. Thank you, Paul. Three-wheel bicycle. At some point, they would get things for her. Well, they didn't know why. The door was just open a crack, and, you know, the money was given or the things they got were exchanged. But that did become evident eventually. She had some medical condition, had to go to the hospital, and that's how the whole situation came out. She couldn't go back. I don't remember the detail of what. Probably somebody checked out the place or not. That doesn't really matter. But this is then where I come in. Once in a while, I would help with the project. I never helped with a cleanup project like this. And for those of you that understand Pennsylvania Dutch, it did remind me a little bit of Osmishta. I mean, in some ways literally, and some ways figuratively, you know, cleaning the stable. Not quite that bad. But here, when we got inside, there were 2-liter jugs all over the place. There were milk jugs. The place where she apparently sat in the one room, and that's the room where we entered, there was maybe a little cleared area around there. But apparently she, at least the last, was sadly not really able to move much of anywhere else. You know, some places a foot deep, some places several feet deep. And I suppose there were bags of trash. I don't even remember that. But I know we filled bag after bag after bag of trash. Now, landlords should have never allowed this to come to the place that it did. She had, I'm sure, had limited resources. But I guess if he didn't tell and she didn't tell, she had a place to live with her cats. But since she couldn't return, she did have one friend who came and got her cats and took them. And then when we got in there and, you know, used shovels and whatever else, three rooms that we cleaned. To the landlord's credit, though, he and his son did appear that day, and it did help out at least some. supposedly all the cats were gone, but then as we began to clean out, discovered that some had hid under all the debris and wild as all get out. So my story doesn't have to do Well, here was somebody that really appreciated what happened. There really hasn't been, I guess, hasn't been ongoing contact. But the point I guess I'm going to make is that sometimes we need to do what we need to do. And it may be unpleasant. There was no litter boxes for the cats. Apparently, there was, or it was very evident that she was not able to go to the bathroom. I think maybe the water was turned off. And so the condition was really deplorable. So I guess there's two takeaways. The one is be grateful for what you have, and just be aware that there are people who, you know, we may have no idea how some people live, but sometimes we just need to do what we need to do, even if the outcome isn't the most desirable in the end.
Okay, the next three people, it's how friendship leads to opportunities for talking about Jesus and to begin discipleship. So we have Edith that's going to share first.
Okay, I would like to share about three people. And the first one is Frank Cornick's daughter, Anissa. Our interaction with the family gave me personally the opportunity to be involved with her. I helped Anissa clean the bathroom after her mother died. Bad words were written all over the bathtub. Together we scrubbed long and hard to get them off. It gave me the opportunity to explain to her how those words dishonor Jesus, challenging her to have a deeper purpose when her friends come to visit. One time when she was at our place, I was playing a game with her. I saw her trying to cheat. I told her, "You are smart. You don't have to cheat." I could tell it spoke to her. Then the next one, we had contact with Josephine almost from the beginning of Hands of Christ. Many of you did practical work for her. As she began weakening physically, Paul and I visited her and helped her quite often. Through these efforts, she began to trust us, opening the door to pray with her and talked to her about Jesus in a personal way. I shared how Jesus met my own needs, trying to help her make it practical for herself as well. Josephine had a hard life. Anger, cursing, and swearing were all part of it. She often watched movies on TV that reinforced her habits. One sleepless night, I especially interceded for her, praying that somehow she would feel her mind with something else. When I visited her the next day at the manor, her TV was on a Christian channel, playing gospel music. From then on, she had preaching, gospel music, or games on TV. I thanked the Lord. When she would break out in swearing, I would quietly say, "Josephine, don't talk like that." One time she began crying and said, "I don't want to, and as soon as I do, I ask Jesus to forgive me." I assured her that he does. I visited her three times a week and would read or tell her a Bible story. I tried to make it simple and tell her how we could apply it to our everyday life. She came to love that Bible story book. We would always pray together. She began to verbally agree when I was praying with her. The time came while praying with Josephine. I told Jesus, "Josephine is sorry for her sins and wants you to forgive her. Josephine believes in you." She strongly agreed. She herself also prayed out loud a few times. One time she said she didn't sleep well because she worried about Terry, her son. I asked her, "Who do you talk to when you have these concerns at night?" Right away, she replied, "Jesus." I believe the acceptance, understanding, and love she felt helped to open her heart to Jesus. She died on Thanksgiving morning.
She asked me to do this for her. The third one, Jeanette Jackson, is a current example. Once a month, we go to her place, and while Paul reads her water meter, I go in and visit. I can be a friend and share Jesus with her. She readily accepts prayer, but she does not believe. Sometimes it seems like she wishes she could. Pray that Jesus would open her eyes.
Okay, thank you, Edith and Paul. Okay, next we have Judy. Where is she at?
Okay. You want to come up?
Okay, come on up. Sure.
I don't know why it seems easier for me from up here than back there. Okay, I was asked to talk a little bit about the Bible study that I'm having at one of the nursing homes in town. I started the Bible study after Rachel, about the time Rachel got married. She was doing it, and I don't even know for sure when she started, Marietta, or how long it's been, but she asked me if I would take it on. And so I did, not knowing for sure what I was getting into. But I had really personally felt like I really needed something like this. I felt like I needed to get out and do something. And it has been a really, really big blessing to me, myself. But I'll tell you a little bit about the group. The group changes some because of people coming and going at the nursing home. But there are six now that have been pretty regular. And they are really a dear group of people. I have come to really love these people. Juanita is a dear old lady. She's in her 80s, a believer, a very strong prayer warrior. She has been a real blessing to me personally. You can count on her to pray when there's a need, something that you want to have someone pray about. One day after Bible study, she wanted to talk, and she just poured out her life to me. And life has been hard, but she grew up in a Christian home, but had fallen away from the Lord and lived a life of sin for 9 years, and eventually came back to the Lord. So she's a beautiful example of God's grace and mercy, and also an example of a lady that has learned to forgive. Different times in the Bible study, when we've talked about forgiveness, she would say, "But you can do it, not by yourself, but with God's help, you can forgive." And believe me, she knows that from personal experience. She cannot pray without weeping and thanking God for his mercy and grace. Then there's Lila, a dear little lady that is not actually a part of the... She doesn't live there, but she comes every Saturday. She comes to visit a friend of hers there and then comes to Bible study. She used to bring her friend to Bible study, but now her friend is no longer able to. She is also a very dear lady. She's a believer. She goes around visiting people and encouraging people. Just a real blessing. Then there's Betsy, who is a believer also. I pick her up and take her to the Bible study. She can't always be there because of her health. And life has been really hard for her, and so she struggles a lot. But she's a dear lady. We often pray together for her. Then there's Martin. Martin can't talk right, and so you're never quite sure where he's at, but he comes very faithfully to Bible study. There's another man. His name is Richard. He's new. I don't know much about him yet, but he's been coming regularly. And then there's dear Leroy. If you get him started telling stories, you can be there a long time. Funny, funny stories. He actually used to work at this facility and now is a resident. When I first started the Bible study, we were reading through 1 and 2 Samuel. And that was very interesting. But when we came to the end of Samuel, one of the ladies said, "If we're going to keep going through the Old Testament, I'm going to be dead a long time before we get to the New Testament." And I like the New Testament. So we went to the New Testament. And started reading in Luke. And this is a very simple Bible study. It is, we sit together, we read a chapter at a time, and then talk about it. And so there's nothing real big or amazing about this, except that we're reading the Word of God. And I have just been blessed and amazed over and over how powerful the Word of God is. It's alive, and it teaches us so many things. You know, the stories of Jesus, about Jesus and his interaction with people, there are so many, many things to learn. Jesus has the power to heal and to cast out demons. He silences storms. He teaches us to love our enemies and to forgive those that wrong us. He tells us what it really means to be a follower of Jesus and how God hates hypocrisy. And the story of the publican and the Pharisee was one that really, really spoke to Leroy. Being changed from the inside out. And these stories teach all of us as we sit there together. They convict us sometimes, and me too. And so after the Bible study, we often share our needs, and we hold hands, and we pray together. That has just become a really precious time for me as well as for them, I think. And then several months ago now, we noticed as we were coming through, we had the story of the publican and the Pharisee, and we talked about that, and Leroy seemed really, really burdened and really, I thought, convicted. So I began to really pray for him. And after several weeks, weekly, I would ask him, I said, Leroy, he started talking about not being ready to die and that he's getting old. He's 81, I think. And he really thinks his time is close, but he's not sure he's ready to die. And so we talked about that for about 3 weeks. And finally, the third time, when I asked him, I said, Leroy, well, would you like to make sure today that you're ready to die? And he said, yes, I want to. And so we prayed together, and all of us gathered around him and prayed over him, and his eyes were shining. He's like, now I know I'm ready to go. So that was just a tremendous blessing to see him. The next week I asked him, I thought, well, maybe he forgot, because he's not always quite, not sure if he's quite all there. But so the next week I asked him, I said, Leroy, what happened last week? Oh, he said, I can tell you, I got saved. So that he has not questioned it since, I don't think. So I would just like to encourage any of the rest of you, if you have the opportunity to sign up on this questionnaire for a Bible study, it is a real blessing. It's a wonderful blessing for myself, as well as, I think, for the other people.
Thank you. Okay, next we have Lewis Mass. You want to come up here? All right.
One of the things that God has done in relation to what Edith shared, and I hope I'm not stealing a story from Paul or anything, but Terry, the son, Josephine's son, who had such a problem with cussing, and Edith led her to the Lord, Terry requested baptism this past summer, and Arthur and Paul had the honor of baptizing him. I just wanted to share a story about Tony. He was a Coffee Corner guest who came almost every day last winter, and he told me recently that he really thinks that he would have lost a few digits throughout the winter to freezing if it wouldn't have been that he had the Coffee Corner to wake up to and to come to. And he lived in a tent. He didn't have a permanent place. He was down close to a creek somewhere, and it was just what he needed to get up and go. one day this past summer, he saw me go into GRPM office, which is just down the street from the coffee corner. And he came in there and he said, "Lois, I am feeling terrible." He said, "I just have this awful feeling. And I don't want to burden you, but I really need prayer." He said, "Somebody stole my bike." And backing up a little bit, this bike was his most precious possession. He had spent quite a bit for it. He had saved a long time for it. And it was his only way to get around. He also pulled a little trailer. And in the spring one day, he had come to the coffee corner with that trailer full of trash, and he had picked up, he'd gone up and down Main Street from about 5th to Cary Park and filled that trailer with trash. And so we had really encouraged him in that, and Amos Swepson had come out too, some of you know him, and had very much encouraged him because of picking up the trash. And now his bike was gone, and he had already been to the police department to report it missing, and he just wondered if I would pray for him that his bike would come back. So I said, sure. We sat down at the desk there and had prayer, and then I told him, don't leave yet, and I went into the office to talk to Marvin a little, see if there's anything we can do for him. And while we were talking, his phone rings, and I heard Tony getting super excited. It was the police, and they had found his bike. And I still have this mental picture of Tony running down the street, shouting, praise God, hopping along and just racing to the police department. He also had some other rough experiences. He had worked for us some, and he had saved a lot of money, or some money, because his plan was to go to New Mexico for the winter. He said he just doesn't think he can handle another winter in Hutch. And he was being kind to someone who was getting away from an abusive situation, and he'd let her stay there during the day in his tent. And he came home one evening, and his money was all gone, and he had very carefully hidden this money deep in a pocket somewhere in the tent in the bottom. And he was so upset about that, that someone he was trying to help, he feels like it was a lot of deception was going on. And this is somebody that we know, and I can well understand why he feels that way. But anyway, the most amazing thing, I think, that came from Tony was one day Marvin called me and put him on the phone because he was wanting to tell me about an experience that he had. He said during the middle of the night, he had this real strong epiphany from the Lord that God has a special plan for him. God has a special important work for him to do. And it just really blessed me that he wanted so badly to share this with me that he actually took the effort to come, even when we were closed at the coffee corner. He wanted to make that connection. Marietta encouraged me to share that story, so that's why I told you about it. Sunday, when Julian spoke in the devotional about the confidence and lack of fear, and it just really resonated with me how, you know, spiritual activity is pretty active during Halloween, and we sense it a lot. And I had an experience recently that very much echoed what Julian was sharing. And I want to thank you, Julian, for that devotional. In my heart, I was shouting amen. But we have recovery classes at the coffee corner where people with addictions come in. They come in, right now it's 2 times a week. It's going up to 3 times a week. And we just had a request for the 4th meeting at the coffee corner for recovery from addiction. And this was about a week ago, I think. I was there. I'm welcome to come. They always welcome me and seem to appreciate it and usually ask me to pray them out of there. So this time, what we normally do is there's a scripture and a lesson applied. And then each person goes around the room and gives a little bit what they're facing, or they talk about the scripture and how that ministered to them. And we were almost around the circle. It came to me and I started. And then this lady came in that I had never seen before. And she sat kind of behind us. But as soon as I started talking, she started talking. And she talked and talked and talked. And the louder I talked, the louder she talked. And she was trying to distract very much. So, I mean, it was obvious she had a had a problem with the things I was saying. And people really looked at her and tried to get her to be quiet, and she wouldn't listen. Well, then there was another person after me that talked, and then it was Amos again. And she didn't interrupt that person, but she interrupted Amos. Amos was the final one to share, and he was reading scripture, and she just really talked loud. And it was impossible to really understand what he was saying because of the distraction. And finally, another lady got up, and she kind of wrestled with her and helped her get out, you know, helped her get up and told her, "We gotta leave." She was clearly under the influence of something. And before she would leave, she just kind of looked at me and locked eyes with me and said, "Lois, I know your name. I know who you are." And it was like such a puzzle to me. Why did she do that? And it wasn't until quite a bit later that the Lord brought to my mind how in Acts, the seven sons of Sceva had tried to cast out a demon. Well, okay, let me back up a little bit. As soon as she was out the door, there were cops there waiting for her because she had threatened to kill a woman and her children that day. And when she left, the people in the room, we all just kind of agreed that she had an evil spirit in her. And it wasn't until later, and then we really prayed for Rebecca. This was her name. We really prayed for her, and she had a lot of prayers that she would not have gotten if the Lord wouldn't have brought her to the coffee corner that evening. But the thing that blessed me so much about that was how she knew my name. And I remember that incident where the seven sons of Sceva had tried to cast out a demon, and this person beat them all up and ripped off all their clothes. And they said, "Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you?" You know, they didn't know. The demon, the evil spirit that spoke out of the man, didn't know these people that were trying, the seven sons of Sceva. But I guess it just came to me so clearly, that evil spirit knew me. And I have nothing to worry about. And it's just like what Julian was trying to share with us. We are under Jesus' protection. He knows us, and because he knows us, they know us. So I just wanted to share that. We're having opening up the coffee corner again in December, Lord willing, if we get volunteers. So if you feel moved, if you want to spend a few hours each week in a very, very fulfilling work, why, there's a lot of you who have volunteered and made this possible. It's amazing what God is doing there. It's his work. It really is. And I see a lot of you, Kenneth and Crystal, John, Marvin and Rose and Emily and Laverne and Rebecca, Lowell and Judy. I'm afraid I'm missing some people, but a lot of you have given hours of time every week to that ministry. And I think you'll find that people are very quick to appreciate relationship. They do not care that we dress conservatively, that we look different. They are just so hungry for relationship and for people to pray with them. I think of Shane, who brought Jessica in there and said, "Lois, you gotta pray for Jessica. She lost her two kids today." And it happens a lot, that people request, come in there just for prayer. I think of many people who bring their friends and bring others in there to be prayed for because they need it, and they know that somebody will be glad to pray for them. So I think I'll leave it with that.
Thanks to all the volunteers that shared. We really appreciate that for you being willing to talk. Next, we're going to hear from someone that's been with the ministry from the very beginning. So Paul's going to come up and talk about principles of how to disciple people. So come on up, Paul, and go ahead.
Sure, you're getting fidgety. Is this on? So I really don't plan on keeping you long anymore. I was asked to talk a little bit about making disciples, and I think we've been instructed pretty well this evening, haven't we? And I would just like to, just a few encouraging remarks to remind us that Jesus said, I think rightfully translated, we should say, as we go, we make disciples. It's a mandate that we have. And before we can become a disciple, we must be a disciple. We must be a follower, growing in the image of our Lord. We cannot give what we do not have. Let's remember that. And I used to think discipleship, that was a high-sounding word, that you had Bible study groups and mentoring groups. But like Jeremy shared back there, they prayed with that lady. And the instances that you shared this evening about many of those, even what Judy, I'm not sure who the old ladies all are, but I'm pretty sure that the way Rachel got started in the nursing home was through practical work that some of those people had experienced before they went to the nursing home. And that is, this is one way to evangelize, one way to make disciples. And you know, and when we make disciples, whether it's at the coffee corner, whether it's at Rise, whether it's with Hands of Christ, we don't minister just to the one part of the person. We minister to the whole person. So when you come into the coffee corner, you're not, what do you meet? You meet a warm place, cozy place, warm drinks, something to eat. Well, that's ministering to the body, right? Then you have relationships. And as the Lord opens, you pray. The same way with Rise, the same way with Hands of Christ. Those are all opportunities to serve where we don't force our way into a person's territory. Rise, in the coffee corner, people come to us. Hands of Christ, we are invited into their homes. We go because we want to, because they want us to, and because they want us to, they are open to hearing what we have to say. And so I think the challenge is, just want to encourage us all that to be inspired and let God inspire us anew of the vast opportunities and needs around us. And I believe personally that one of the most important things as we think of making disciples is prayer. Is praying that God would open doors, that God would work in our own hearts, and that we would have a relationship with Him. I mess up a lot in that, but I know that if I can tell if I'm walking with Him and I'm prepared as I meet people that He can minister through me. Just the other day, so I met this lady we used to meet, see in neighborhood gatherings, and I was wondering how she's doing, and well, she had some tough things in her family. And then then you wonder, well, should you pray or shouldn't you? And one thing I like to encourage you, ask the Lord in those times, does He want you to pray for those people? And if He impresses it on your heart, feel free to. And there at Dillon's, we prayed together. And I believe the Lord, discipleship happens many times throughout the day. Of course, there are also very important organized times, Bible study, and mentoring times. I would just like to, there's a few stories I like to say, but I'm telling one story. Patrick, he came to our Bible study when we were still meeting in the house. when I think of how he got there through, well, Amy, who used came to church a few times, and they found each other on online, right? I think. So all at once, this man came to Bible study. And so he kept coming. Lived in Burton with his dad. They had been truckers, weren't. But we saw God moving and working. And as I was preparing for this, I came across some records where he had broken down one Sunday afternoon and really expressed an hunger for the Lord. He got back on the road, but he kept calling. He would call about once a week as he's on the road. But spiritually, I could sense he was drifting. And we hadn't heard from him for quite a while, but he got the invitation from James and Heidi's wedding. And so he showed up. Hadn't seen him for a long time. And he was always pretty bushy. He showed up, nice haircut, new shirt, and he called me up. Several days later, so you know, something happened. I've just got questions to ask. I said, I'm not going the right way. I'm just not going the right way. And when Benji talked about those white clothes, those clean clothes, that really, really spoke to me. And that song, was it clean? I went home and I had played that several times. And I got goose pimples all over me. And so there he is, just rejoicing in God's touch in his life. But there is someone who needs to be discipled. And fortunately, I think David Schenck is willing to do that if the schedules can meet. But there's two things. Well, among other things, but two things I've thought of that there's a dearth of in the world, I think, here in America. There's a dearth of people who walk the walk, who not only talk, but who walk. And this is something we have heard repeatedly. You do what you say you would do. We don't often find that. Such a needful testimony. The other thing is, there's a dearth of a knowledge of the Word of God. You know, and this is no reflection on Patrick. You know, it's just, that's who people are. So I met with him one time. So, Adam? Yeah, I think, yeah. The main names of the Bible, barely any knowledge. Then we understand why we're facing the challenges we are in this country. And the Bible says that people, God's people, are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. So the challenge is great, but it's just a wonderful privilege to be in his kingdom's work. Now I have some, this is one of more personal. I'm going to have a rough one on this one. And I'm going to read it. So, some of you asked whether we are still involved with Hands of Christ. You know, we've always been quitting and then not quitting, and you probably wonder what's going on. And we understand that. You know, we've been slowing down, working part-time, trying to find our way. Well, one of the big things was Rachel got up and got married. Well, so we were just simply trying to find our way and seeing what God would have. But however, we knew that Marietta had felt led to become part of the Hands of Christ upon our return from El Salvador. That gave us hope. And we haven't been disappointed. As you know, the Hands of Christ board hired Marietta part-time after her return. Since then, we've been functioning as a team. Marietta, Edith and I. It has been a very blessed experience. We share similar visions, similar goals, and we all enjoy good, strong coffee. So we have also been able to communicate well with each other, meeting together weekly for team meetings. Most of all, we recognize the importance of viewing Hands of Christ as our Lord's work and depending on Him, though imperfectly, to lead the work. And about a month ago, we felt God impressing on our hearts, Edith and I, that now is the time to make a definite decision to retire from Hands of Christ. And He continues to affirm that decision. It's much easier to make the decision now because we see a way forward. Marietta is committed to the work of Hands of Christ, has a vision for the work, and has displayed qualities needed for the work. Lord willing, she will return to El Salvador in January to train someone who is taking her position there. She plans to be there for a month. After her return, the more serious steps of transition will take place, such as the transfer of the telephone number, etc. We hope to retire no later than April 30th, 2020. It can be earlier than that if personal needs are met. Obviously, questions remain. We have the complete assurance that God will lead those responsible to make wise decisions. Several points are obvious. Marietta desires to serve under male leadership. In the second place, all three of us attest to the positive experience of working as a team these last several months. Edith and I regret that we could enjoy this only for such a short time. Words just cannot express our appreciation to God and to all of you for your friendship and support. Thank you.
Thanks, Paul, for sharing. Testing? Okay, here we go. Thanks, Paul, for sharing from your heart. And this is not your retirement party yet, but we do realize that there is some transition going on. And I guess I'll just throw this out there. If you have a couple that you know would fit good with Hands of Christ ministry and you want to throw their name our way, please do that. And so, but at this time, I'm going to take time for announcements, or if there's a prayer request that's really pressing. Does anybody have any announcements they need to make? If you would raise your hand and I'll bring the mic your way.
Just want to give a little bit of an update on Mike Redden. He sent me a message this afternoon saying that he was moved out of ICU today. So thank you for your prayers for him. He is in a regular room at Salina Regional Medical Center and can have visitors now. So would invite any of you to visit him. I think when I visited him the last night, he was in a lot of pain, but he's also could tell he felt alone. And so let's keep him in our prayers.
Matthew and Andrea flew out yesterday morning, and they are in, where was it their first stop? They're not in Jakarta. Okay, the capital of Indonesia, and they're getting a Airbnb there, do a little decompression. Do they have visa work to do there? Anyway. So they're on their way back. The flight went well. They were able to get some decent sleep even. This return looks different than the first flight over for two reasons, at least. One is they don't know that they'll be coming back in a half a year or so, which was the case the first time. They're there for a while. And the second is that they know a little more of what being there entails, what it looks like and what it involves, so they would welcome our prayers for their adjustments, getting back in, and just for the ongoing work.
Jeff Thompson contacted me the other day, and he is wanting to put together a crew to do some framing. This is still carryover from the wildfires 2 years ago, I think. And I think it's a fairly small addition, maybe. And so if there's some of you with framing experience who would like to volunteer your time, let me know, and we would try to put something together. I don't think he has any dates planned yet at this point, but he's looking for people who would be willing to help out. And so that would be another good use of time. So let me know if you'd be interested in that.
Okay, if that's all the announcements, we're going to have Shane come up and do the final portion here, and I promise we'll be on to richer things soon.
All right, well, most of you have probably spent some time looking at these surveys already. Just wanted to introduce those and explain a little bit about them. As a body, we are all different, and we are hoping that this survey will help us not try to make an eye a hand or vice versa, and will help us do a better job of matching your interests with the needs that come up. We filled out, for those of you that were around then, we filled out papers like this at the beginning of Hands of Christ. A few things have changed since then. For example, Dorcas and I were talking about it, that when we last filled these out, none of our four children had been born yet. So the kinds of things that we are interested in and able to do have changed. We do hope to do better at staying up to date with these sheets or with matching where we are as a church in life and in interest and with needs, and hope to make this an annual thing. So we hope to be distributing surveys like this every year so we can do a better job of staying up to date. As you look over the list, there are a variety of different ways that you can choose to be involved. We hope that somewhere in the first 10 options, you will find something that resonates with you. You will notice there is an 11th option that says, right now, I don't see any options as my calling, but please check with me next year. If you have gone through the first 10 and have not found anything that is a fit for this next year or for the next however long, please feel free to check that box without a sense of guilt. We do want to, as a work of the church, we recognize that this is not the only thing that is happening. We want to provide opportunities for people to be involved as we can be without guilting people into that. We do hope you do look honestly at the first 10 options and see if there is a spot there that works for you. Does anybody have any questions about the survey? All right. After we'll give a little bit, I'll have a prayer to close the meeting and for the food. We'll give a little bit of time for filling out the surveys. After you have filled out your survey, please make sure to hand them in to your small group pastor. In about 5 minutes or so, we'll start serving pie and ice cream. Anything else that we should be addressing? Dwight? Yeah, we would like to get feedback from everybody. So if you could get it to them or stick it in a mailbox, or feel free to give it to one of us, that'll be fine too. Not much past tonight. No, just as soon as possible. We want to have actionable data, and the sooner we have that, the better for everybody, hopefully. All right, let's pray, and then I'll give you some time to fill out the surveys. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather again tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done and that you have allowed us to be a part of. in being your hands and feet to the community around us. Thank you that we have been able to meet needs for other people. Thank you that in meeting those needs, we have been blessed, and we have received many rich gifts in that process. We just ask your blessing on the continued work of this church and of Hands of Christ. Thank you for Paul's involvement, Paul and Edith, and bless them as they transition. Be with Marietta as she steps into a different role. We're grateful that you have provided, that you continue to provide for the work of Hands of Christ. Thank you also for the food. We receive it as a gift from you. We ask that you would bless it, bless our time together. Go with us this evening. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.